Scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. I do have it up on the screen, so we can read these verses responsively. I will read the first verse, and congregation can follow with the even verses. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Read verse 7 together. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Turn our hearts to the message.
Easy. Thank you, Lily. Thank you, Linda. Got a question for you all. If you could turn your clock back and if you could do it all over again, would you still have come and stay in our church? Years ago, you were looking for a church and you had many choices, but you chose to stay here. You chose to come here. Now you could turn your clock back. Now you could do it all over again. Would you still have come and stay? Oh, thank you, John. I was asking myself the same question. If I could turn my clock back, if I could do it all over again, do you know what I would have done? I would not have come here. I would not have gone to Willow Creek. I would not have gone to any other church. But I would turn my clock all the way back to 33 AD. I would turn my clock all the way back to Acts chapter 1 and 2. I would turn all my clock all the way back to the day when our Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. I would turn my clock all the way back on the day of Pentecost. I would have gone all the way back to the first church of Christ in Jerusalem. Why would I go back so far? Because I want to belong to a dream church. And if you ever want to belong to a dream church, this church in Acts chapter 1 and 2, the first church of Christ in Jerusalem, now that is a dream church. You want a church that is led by godly leadership? You could not have found a church that is led by a group of more spiritual men. The first church in Acts, it was led by the apostles. Peter the Rock, commissioned to be the foundation of the church, was there. Mary, mother of the Lord, was there. Man, if I ever need a woman leader, a model for the women in the church, oh, you find there, mother of the Lord, Mary was there. The 12 disciples were there. Now, where could you find a church whose leaders got more, better, and greater credentials than that church? I want to belong to the first church of Christ in Jerusalem. I want to belong to a church that has powerful preaching. Where can you find a church with more powerful preaching? Peter stood up and he preached with one sermon. 3,000 came to repentance and faith in Christ. In just a few minutes, the church grew from 120 to 3,120. I've always wondered, how in the world did they find a building large enough to accommodate such a crowd in such a short time? I'm still wondering, where did they find their nursery? Where did they find room for their kitchen? And not only that, Acts 2 Verse 47 tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now I'm so grateful to the Lord for adding to our numbers yearly those who are being saved. But their numbers of converts were being added daily. I want to belong to a church where the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work. Now, where in the world could you find a church that the Holy Spirit worked more powerfully than in this church in Acts chapter 1 and 2? I want to belong to a church where the people in the church treasure the Word of God. I want to belong to a church where the people in the church treasure the fellowship of believers, where they treasure prayer, where they treasure the Lord's Supper, where they don't take it for granted. They don't take it as a routine. And that's exactly what this church in Acts chapter 1 and 2 were doing. I'll read to you Acts chapter 2, verses 42 on. It says, the member of the church in Jerusalem devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread, that is communion, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who has need. Oh, I want to belong to that church. That's why I say I want to turn my clock all the way back to Acts chapter 1 and 2. What a dream church. That's the church that I want to be in. But do you know what? Even the best of churches, even a dream church like that, even the church that are most worthy of our envy, and you know what? They have liars in there. They have hypocrites in there. You know, you hear your friends tell you, I don't go to church anymore because there are liars in there. You hear people tell you, your friends tell you, I don't go to church anymore because there are hypocrites in there. But you know what? In this dream church, they have liars and hypocrites. You just read Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, what a couple. What a couple of power. Right? They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the church leadership. And they died because they lied. Even the best of churches has her flaws and had her ugliness. Even the best of churches, most so exciting, so full of the Holy Spirit, still was so imperfect. Sin has found its way into this dream church. And that is not all. That dream church in Jerusalem have a lot of unhappy people who complain. You know why a lot of people don't want to go to church? Because they say, I don't want to hang out with people who are always complaining. Because they say they don't want to hang out with unhappy people. But this dream church, they have half of the church not happy and complaining. We find more flaws and imperfection in chapter 6. It's not just a little problem, it's a major problem. It's such a major problem that the apostle leadership had to take drastic action. They had to take inventory of the successes they have enjoyed so far. They have a major problem. Inequality in the enjoyment of the blessings of the whole church. There were injustice. There was unfair practice in this dream church. In chapter 5, we see that Satan has tried to undermine the health of this church within, with lies and with deception. And now in chapter 6, God had preserved the church. God had preserved the integrity of the church by defeating Satan in chapter 5. But Satan would not give up, because he's going to come right back in chapter 6 with another offensive. And again, the offensive is within the church. Not persecution from outside, but flaws and ugliness from within. Not persecution, but self-centeredness from within the church. In chapter 6, we see that Satan tried to undermine the health of the church with dissension, with jealousy, with competition, with conflicts. Even the best, even the dream of churches, half of the church were divided against the other half. Verse 1 tells us that in those days when the numbers of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic, the word used on the screen was Hellenistic. Perhaps your version says Grecian. It means the same, Greek. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The first Church of Christ in Jerusalem looked so impressive from the outside. They had huge attendance. You ever go to a mega church? Here's the first mega church. They have such huge attendance that the police department in Jerusalem, they have to send squad cars out in front of the church to direct traffic. No, I'm just making a point. Of course, they didn't have that. Okay, because the point is that there are thousands and thousands of people coming. But inside, where outsiders do not observe and take notice easily, the church was divided. This dream church seems to be one, seems to be so united in the Lord, but in reality, they were already divided into two distinct factions. They had the Grecian Jews on one hand, and they have the Hebraic Jews on the other. Now, who are these two different groups? Grecian Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, they were Greek-speaking Jews. They had come back to Jerusalem just before the birth of this first church of Christ. They had come back for the Passover. That was a couple of months before this. They had stayed for the Pentecost. They had heard the preaching of the gospel by the apostles. And they have come to faith in Christ through the preaching. And they have found new life in Christ. And they had stayed on. And now they are members of this first church. But they were outsiders. You see, they were born and raised outside of Judea, outside of Jerusalem. They only knew Greek. They were Greek in culture. They were Greek in manner. They were more Greek than they were Jews. Now, on the opposite side were the Hebraic Jews. Now, who are the Hebraic Jews? They were natives of Jerusalem. They were natives of Judea. They were proud of the Jewish heritage. They were proud of the Jewish culture and manner. And they looked down on these foreign-born Jews. And they regard them, these Grecian Jews, as someone less than Jews. So underneath this impressive surface of a dream church, there were plenty of pride, there were plenty of jealousy, there were plenty of resentment, and plenty of prejudice. And when you have all that, you have conflicts. And it's already brewing this early. Now on top of this division, we have saw those various charitable ministry within the church. Thousands and thousands of believers enjoying the blessing of God. But the one we are looking at is the daily feeding of the poor, a daily distribution of food to the poor and the widows. It's the most practical and the most necessary ministry, but still, this ministry became the most problematic. See, Satan saw a golden opportunity to try to infiltrate the church through this most vulnerable area. Not everyone was being ministered to with fairness. The Grecian Jews saw that the widows were being overlooked, being neglected in the distribution of food. So they complained. They complained against the Hebraic Jews. You see, what we have here is a classic example of the insiders pushing out the outsiders. And you see this discrimination everywhere. You see this discrimination in every nation. You see this kind of discrimination in every group, in every organization. And it was happening in this dream church that we all want to belong to. This is a new revolutionary society of God's people. Satan knew how vulnerable we Christians are. And he will try every time to exploit our vulnerability and divide the church. Those receiving ministry, those receiving blessing, they were unequally treated. And not only that, there was another problem over that too. There was a third problem in this dream church. There was inequality in rendering ministry. There were inequality in those who were ministering. Now here's another classic examples of flaws in church. 5% of the people doing the work of 90% of the work. You see that typically in every church. The apostles in this Jerusalem church, they were the 5%. and they were doing 90% of all the ministry. It was an exciting time. Tens and thousands of people were coming into the church as new converts, and they all need to be baptized. And now who were doing the ministry of the baptism? The apostles were. Tens of thousands of new believers need to be taught of with God's word. And who were doing the ministry of teaching? The apostles were. Tens and thousands of converts, of people that might be searching, seeking. They were swarming into the churches with all kinds of illnesses and diseases because they have all kinds of problems, health and emotional, all kinds of problems. And they were seeking miracle working, and they were seeking wonders. And who were doing all this work of wonders? The apostles were. Tens of thousands of hungry and poor people coming in, expecting food from the church every day. Who were doing the planning of the menu? Who were going out to the warehouses to buy food? Who were doing all the cooking? Who were dishing out the masa ball soup? Who were doing all the cleaning, washing all the pots and pans? Who were setting up for the next meal? The apostles were. There were hundreds of these house churches all over Jerusalem. That's the only way I can imagine that they can house tens of thousands of new believers. And the apostles were going from one house church to another, ministering to all these tens of thousands of believers. No wonder this first church in Jerusalem has so many problems. And Satan finds this church, this dream church, an easy target. The apostles were just overwhelmed by the demands. They were simply not governing, not leading the church as God intended them to. Everyone in the church was looking up to the apostles. Everyone in the church were expecting the apostles to be doing everything. And you know what? There were enormous temptation for the apostles to do everything. See, doing everything is a great temptation for believers. Being busy is a big temptation. Because being busy is easy. Being busy is tempting because being busy is rewarding. Because being easy is easily observed and seen. And when people see you busy for the church, people praise you. People appreciate you and people look up to you. And yet, on the other hand, prayer is hard work. Prayer ministry is unseen. Prayer ministry is hard work. It is far more easier to be busy than to be praying. No wonder the church in Jerusalem has such serious problem. Half of the church was discontent. Half of the church was resentful and complaining. The sins of Ananias, the sins of Sapphira in chapter 5, it was dangerous to the church. But the discontent, but the resentment and complaining of half of the church was just as dangerous, just as detrimental to the health of the church. And Satan is laughing at God. Satan is saying, I got you. This church, so precious to you, I'm dividing it. I'm conquering it. But not so fast, God said. Because God says, godly leadership bring out godly solution. Verse 2 to 4 tells us, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, oh, let's read that together, please. So the 12 together, let's read it together, please. All the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And verse 3. Nope. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, what are these 3 verses saying to us? It's saying to us, number first of all, in the church of God, in the household of God, in the body of Christ, everyone is needed. There's no one more necessary, there's no one more indispensable than anyone else. But each and every one has his and her own role and place in the function of the body of Christ. The role of the apostles. What are the roles of the apostles? Above all, spiritual ministry of prayer and teaching and preaching of God's word. The Bible never says that these 12, these apostles, were too good to wait on table. The Bible never said that. The Bible never said that they were above everyone else in value. The Bible never says that. But the Bible does teach us that God has assigned and called each one of us to different roles, to different ministry. The body of Christ, that is a church, that's the context. That is the community in which we exercise God's calling and God's gifting. God the Holy Spirit empower us with gifts to do the ministry that God has called us to do. And now the apostles realize more clearly that their calling, that their empowerment was to lay the foundation of the church, was to guard, to govern, to lead, to protect the integrity and purity of the church by discipline, by teaching, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, witnessing the resurrection of the Lord. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were so full of the Holy Spirit. But if they insist on doing the works assigned to others, they are not building up the health of the church. They will be especially wrong. By doing so, they neglect their own calling. They neglect their own role by doing others' work. The apostles now realize that no one in church can do everything. No one in the church can do anything and everything and should do everything. No one in the church is called to meet every need. No one person in the church is supposed to feed every hungry. No one person in the church is called to house every homeless, to preach every sermon. There were 12 apostles. Peter was not the only one who were preaching. No one in the church was supposed to pray in every prayer meetings. No one single person in the church was supposed to visit every home. Now the apostles realize that God gifted others with a gift of mercy, with a gift of service too, with a gift, with various gifts for the various different ministry of the church. Now the apostles realize that if they insist on doing everything, they were contributing to the dysfunction of the church. Now with all the flaws, with all the imperfection of this first church, it is still a dream church. It is still the church that I would want to belong to because of these godly leadership. Godly leadership brings out godly solution. And what godly solutions did they come up with? They come up with Mr. Wright. They found Mr. Wright for the various ministry, and the Jerusalem church did just that. They found 7 Mr. Wright: Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. None of these 7 were insiders. They were all outsiders. Now how do we know they're all outsiders? The first 6, they were Grecian Jews. We know they're outsiders because of the names. All those names are Greek names. And the last one, Nicholas. Nicholas wasn't even a Jew. Nicholas was from Antioch. He was a convert to Judaism. Now, why were these 7 person Mr. Wright? Were they Mr. Wright just because they were outsiders? Were they Mr. Wright just because they were Grecian? Now, if we employ worldly wisdom, we would think, well, those who are resentful, those who are complaining, they were all Grecian. So if we choose their own, to look after their own interests, they would stop complaining. Now that would have been a politically correct thing to do, wouldn't it? That would have been a pretty wise thing to do, right? But were these 7 chosen to quiet down their complaint? I don't think so. These 7 were Mr. Wright. They were chosen not because they were Greeks, but because of their spiritual qualification, because of their inward spiritual substance. And what real spiritual substance inwardly? What spiritual character do they have? What do they look like? Mr. Wright is full of Holy Spirit. We read that in verse 3 and 5. Mr. Wright is full of wisdom. We read that in verse 5. Mr. Wright is full of faith. Mr. Wright is full of God's grace. Mr. Wright is full of power. Full. What does the word full mean? Full means to be wholly controlled. To be full of the Holy Spirit does not necessarily mean that you jump up and down in worship and you dance and you speak in languages that no one can recognize. Being full of spirit does not mean that you roll on the floor doing holy dances. Being full means to be wholly controlled. Being full of the Holy Spirit means fully, wholly controlled by the Holy Spirit. These seven, their lives, they were totally turned over to the Holy Spirit. There is not a single square inch in their life that the Holy Spirit could not claim, could not take possession of. And wisdom. Wisdom had to do with making godly decisions. How do we make decisions? What do we base our decisions on? If we use worldly wisdom, we make decisions based on profits. We look at all the gains, we look at all the losses, and we look at the bottom line. If the bottom line is a gain to me, then I will make that decision. Worldly wisdom tells us that we make decisions based on pleasure. What do I do that will give me the greatest return of pleasure? But a man who is full of godly wisdom, a man who is controlled by spiritual wisdom, he makes his daily decision based on biblical principle. He makes his decision based on godly values. He makes his decision based on God's command. When a person is able to put away worldly motives, when he or she is able and ready to follow principles and demands and commands and values of the scripture, you have a person who is full of spiritual wisdom. Mr. Wright is full of faith. He is controlled by faith. He lived and he walked not by what he can see with his eyes and his face, but by his faith. He does not act to react according to what his physical eyes see. He reacts according to his faith. He is full of grace. In other words, he is controlled by the grace of God. He looks at people the way God looks at them. He forgives offenses as God forgave them. He's full of power too. In other words, he is controlled by God's power. He does not carry out his ministry by his human cleverness. He does not carry out his ministry by human manipulation. You go to churches that you don't want to be. There are a lot of ministry done by human manipulations and man's cleverness. But Mr. Wright, who is full of God's power, all he does in God's power working through him and working in him. You find such a person, you find a person who will be used by God. These seven men were obvious to the church because of their outstanding spiritual character. But there was one man who is even more outstanding. And this man was Stephen. You know the word Stephen, when you have a child, you're from a father, you look through the meaning of the book, right? Names, book of names. Oh, you say, I like Stephen. You know the word Stephen means? The word Stephen means crowned. Glory, crowning. And God gave him that name. He's got that name most appropriately for what God is about to do with him. God crowned him with opportunity to be so outstanding in service. God crowned him also with the honor of reflecting God's glory in his face. I'll read to you verse 15, chapter 6. Stephen was defending the faith in front of the Sanhedrin. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. And they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then in next chapter, just before Stephen was stoned to death, verse 55 in chapter 7, it says that Stephen can look at in the old heaven open, and he saw for himself the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. God crowned Stephen, the choices of these seven, with honor. You see, his ministry was so outstanding. His spiritual character was so outstanding. It had attracted violent reaction from the hostile Jews. Up to this point in chapter 6, the apostles were the only ones doing all those miracles and works of wonder. But beginning in verse 8 in chapter 6, such power and privilege were given to others too. And the first to enjoy the power and to do wonders and miracles was Stephen. I'll read to you in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Stephen was outstanding. He defended the gospel, defended the faith in front of the Sanhedrin and provoked them to arrest him. And they falsely charged him with this. I'll read to you in verse 13. They produced false witnesses who testified that this fellow, this Stephen, never stopped speaking against this holy place, that's the temple, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. They were falsely accusing Stephen of overthrowing what every Jew treasured the most, the law of Moses. And we note that Stephen never had to open his mouth to defend himself. The very glow on his face was God's authentication that this is a servant that I have commissioned. The Jewish leaders would certainly remember that when Moses came back down from the mountain, having met with God, having received the law of God, what happened to his face? Do you remember? His face shone with the glory of God's. And now Stephen is bearing the same badge of honor. Stephen is bearing the same badge of authentication. Stephen's shining face is God's own stamp of approval. Is God's word to the Sanhedrin, this man with visual effect is my choice servant. God is saying, he's not against Moses. He is like Moses. He is my faithful servant as much as Moses was. Well, this passage has a lot of application for us. The first of all is, how do we find Mr. Right for the different ministries of our church? You ever questioned that? You ever asked that question? Ever thought about that? How do we find Mr. Right for the different various ministry of our church? Do we fill our ministry needs hastily because we are desperate? You notice that we are always desperate, right? You notice we are always short-handed in different ministries, right? Now, if you and I were decision makers at the first church in Jerusalem, we were faced with an urgent problem. We were faced with a great need. We had to feed thousands and thousands of people. What qualification would we be looking for if you and I were there? What do we ask? Most likely you're going to say, well, that person, has he ever waited on table before? Does he know how to do comparative shopping? Does he know where to go that can find the cheapest, most inexpensive cut of meat or vegetable? Has he ever run a restaurant before? You ever thought that way? Do people like his cooking? Who cares about spiritual qualification? Who cares if he is full of the Spirit? Who cares if he is full of spiritual wisdom? Who cares if he is full of faith? Who cares if he is full of power? He's just going to wait on tables. Anybody can wait on table. Anybody can open the folding table and take down the folding chairs. What does he need spiritual qualifications for? You don't need spiritual qualifications to cook. As long as he cooks cooking, a light by many who will stay. After all, we are desperate. After all, people are complaining, and their complaining is only getting louder and louder. We couldn't wait anymore. Is that how we find Mr. Right? Do we dare to leave our desperate needs unmet rather than to have Mr. Wrong? We are under enormous pressure to just find anyone all the time. We are always under enormous pressure. As long as his blood temperature is 98.6, as long as he is willing. The health of this church will depend on how much do we dare to trust in God's principle to find Mr. Right. There's another application that we can use that reminds us. We need to distinguish between a sin that needs to be judged from a flaw that needs to be corrected. In chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira's lie, those are sins that need to be judged. But in chapter 6, we see a flaw that needs to be corrected. What's the difference? The difference is this. What Ananias and what Sapphira did, it was a pretension of virtue. Whereas what the apostles did in chapter 6, it was a confession of flaws. Ananias and Sapphira, they were pretending to be the paragon of virtue. They claimed to have sold everything. And they claimed to have offered every single dime and nickels to the apostles. So the church can say, wow, what a godly couple. They say they ought to be recognized. They ought to be honored by the whole church. But the apostles in chapter 6, they were confessing their flaws. Because in verse 2, they were saying, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God. The apostles were saying, it was wrong of us to think that we are responsible for every need. It was wrong, they confessed, of them to think that they are responsible for every ministry. They are confessing that it was wrong of them to carry others' responsibility at the expense of our own. And we need to change that. We need to make corrections. They saw a flaw, they saw imperfection, and they confessed their wrong. And they were willing and they were ready to make corrections. Chapter 5 was a situation of deception. The guilty ones had no fear of detection. The guilty ones had no sense of care. They were so indifferent to the consequences. So that was a sin to be judged. But in chapter 6, we see a flaw in the church. The guilty ones, they were ready for admission, ready for correction. You see, imperfection in the church is an expected reality. Imperfection in church is a reality to be expected, but imperfection can never be an excuse for us to expect God to say, that's okay, I'm going to overlook it. For the various ministry of our church, we will not find a perfect Mr. Right. We will not find anyone who is perfectly, totally submissive to the Holy Spirit. We will not find anyone who is perfectly wise. We will not find anyone who is perfectly faith and in grace and in power. But still, when we face with different flaws, when we face with different imperfections and problems, God will not lower His expectation on us. God will not condone our flaws. But He will expect us to face them honestly. And God will expect us to confess them humbly. And God would expect us to correct them quickly. Really, if I can turn my clock back, if I could do it all over again, would I go back to this church in Acts chapter 1 and 2? You bet I would. But I couldn't turn my clock back. I could not do it all over again. So I would gladly and I would gratefully stay exactly where God has sent me, to trim away our flaws, to correct our wrongs, to bring out the beauty of the Lord among us. And I hope and pray you'll do the same. If the church in Jerusalem was so flawed, why would I be looking for a more perfect church to belong to? Why would I be looking over to the green for greener pasture where I can graze? I will bloom where I'm planted, and I hope and trust that you will do the same. Since God has planted you here, take root in here, flower in here, and bear fruit in here. And I pray that you will do the same.